I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4, for the message this morning. While you're turning, just a little bit of information for you, something that has transpired. I have been, for the last, 3 years or so, trying to get on the Fundamental Broadcast Network with a radio broadcast. And this is a broadcast that is syndicated, and they're all over the United States and literally all over the world via shortwave radio and the Internet. Anybody in the world can log on to their through their computer and get on the Fundamental Broadcast Network. And I've been trying to get on, but the problem is they haven't had any openings. And so this last year at the Sword of the Lord conference, I had a little talk with Dwayne Eborn, who is, kind of running the station now. And his father, Clyde Eborn, is the pastor of the church and founded the ministry. And Fundamental Broadcast Network is just huge. I don't know how else to explain it to you. They have millions of listeners every day. And so anyway, I spoke with Brother Eborn down at the Sword Conference, and he said, "Is there anything we can do for you?" I said, "Yeah, you put me on the radio." And he said, "Brother, first chance I get, I promise you." Well, he called last week, and they have offered Church the Open Door 8:15 to 8:45 every Sunday morning. That's a prime spot, folks. I hope you realize just how prime that is. Most churches start at Sunday school at 10 and they have their service at 11. And a lot of folks listen to Fundamental Broadcast Network as they travel to church. And that's just a prime spot. And so he said, "Would you like to have that spot?" And I said, "Let me think. No, yes, I want it." So I said, "How much is it?" He said, "It's free." I said, "I definitely want it." And so anyway, as soon as we can get it up and running, we're going to be on FBN every Sunday morning at 8:15, literally around the world. And all we have to do is start sending them CDs of our services, of the messages, and every Sunday morning at 8:15 to 8:45, we will be there. And so we're excited about that. I want you to pray that the Lord will bless that and use it. And I hadn't even started preaching yet, and he's mad and walking out. Look at that. And now we've got a little bus problem there. And so pray for that if you will. All right, Acts chapter 4. We have taken a break from the book of Acts through the month of December. I couldn't find anything that had to do with Christmas out of this chapter, so I took a little break from it. But I want to jump back into this chapter this morning, and I'm not going to preach on it every service, but there are just so many wonderful things here. And we've been looking at this chapter and actually the first four chapters, and we're in the middle of the fourth chapter right now. And I've been trying to show you in the first few chapters of this book what Christianity really is. What is Christianity? And we've seen some wonderful things in these chapters. And you'll remember in the third chapter, and the fourth chapter is just a continuation of the story. But in the third chapter, Peter and John went to the temple, and there was a crippled man there, lame man, who had been lame all his life. And Peter and John healed this fella, and he was lifted up and made whole right before their eyes, 40 years of being in this crippled condition. And boom, just like that, he's able to get up and walk and jump and testify to the grace of God. And now everybody is wondering how in the world this happened. How did this happen? That this man, whom we all have known all of our lives, how is it that this man is able to walk? And if you'll look, please, at verse 13, where we'll pick up the story after Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, basically said the reason this man can walk is because of Jesus. The Lord has healed him. And it's Jesus that has done this. Then look at verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men?'" Well, you know, they should have given them a medal. They should have called the whole city together and said, "All right, everybody sit down and listen as these guys preach and do what they say." But no, they weren't about to do that because they couldn't stand Jesus. And so they said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I want to take these verses this morning, and I want to preach a message to you that I'm going to entitle "The Marks of Christianity." The marks of Christianity. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the eternal Word of God. And Lord, thank you for what we're able to glean from these verses as we look into this history book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. And we see those beginning days and months of the church, and see how things worked and how they were done. And Lord, look at your men and see the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, the message that they preach. Lord, there's just so many things that we can use as our examples as to how to do it today. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless us and give us understanding of the scriptures. May we realize that the Bible is our benchmark, and that, Lord, everything we do by building off of the scriptures. And so bless us this morning as we look at the marks of Christianity. Father, help me as I preach. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me to convey the message that you've given me this morning. But Lord, I also want to pray that you'll give ears to hear to every person. That, Lord, we'll not just be occupying space this morning, but that we'll enter into the spirit of the service and hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, speak to our hearts and draw us close to thee. And Lord, may we leave here rejoicing, knowing that we've heard from heaven, and that Lord, you've blessed and spoken to our hearts. And Lord, may we hear from heaven this morning, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In his name we ask it, and amen. I want us to go back this morning to the fourth chapter of Acts and continue where I left off last month, showing you what Christianity really is. It may seem strange to you that we still have to do that, but the truth of the matter is there is so much confusion in our world today as to what real, true New Testament Bible Christianity really is. So much turmoil in churches all across the land. There is so much division and so much debate as to whether or not this is true or that is true, or whether this is right or that is right. And so as we look at these first few chapters, we ought to be asking ourselves, what is the Christian message? What is the true message of the New Testament church? How can we learn what Christianity really is? And in order to do that, I personally feel that we have to go back to the Bible to get our answer. I don't think it'll do you any good to watch the Discovery Channel and try to figure out what the church is. I don't think they know the answer. I don't think it'll do you any good to watch National Geographic or listen to the latest philosopher of the day in order to find out what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. I think we need to go back to the Bible and get the answer and learn about the message of the church from the Word of God. I don't care one whit for what the modern philosopher says about the church. The truth of the matter is, he doesn't know any more about it than the man across the street. He was not there when Jesus said to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "I will build my church." He was not there with the disciples in the upper room when suddenly the Holy Spirit of God fell and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. He wasn't there, and so he doesn't know what he's talking about. He was not there in the third chapter when Peter and John happened by this fellow that had been lame from birth and when he was miraculously healed. And so I don't think it'll do you any good to ask the philosopher what the church is all about. No, if you want to know what the church is about, and if you want to know what the church is meant to be, you need to go back to the Bible. And you need to go back to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and read about it. For it is here that we find the account, and the only account that we have is what we find in the pages of God's inspired, preserved word, the Bible. Now, I have already, in a previous sermon, spoken to you briefly about the fact that the church is best explained and is best viewed and seen as by looking at it as the principle or in the principle of seeing it as a phenomenon. It is not just a teaching. It is not just a philosophy. It is not just an outlook. It is not just a point of view. The church of Jesus Christ is a living phenomenon. It is the phenomenon of God stepping into the realm of man through the Holy Spirit impacting and changing lives. It is a phenomenon, and the phenomenon is a fact that belongs in the realm of history. For example, World War II was a phenomenon. It is something that happened. It was an event that took place. It is a fact that belongs in history. And the church of Jesus Christ is also a phenomenon. It is a fact that belongs in history. And that is the point of view that is given in the New Testament, and indeed the point of the whole Bible. Now, let's look at a couple of things this morning concerning the marks of Christianity. And I want you to look first of all with me this morning at this phenomenon. I want to speak to you in this first point this morning and just bring out the truth and bring out the fact that the church is a phenomenon. You see, something happened on the day of Pentecost. I mean, something mighty happened on the day of Pentecost. And what happened can only be explained as the activity of God. What happened at Pentecost was not the workings of man. Folks, you don't pray revival up. You pray revival down. All right? Revival comes from God. And what happened on the day of Pentecost is something that happened when God moved, when God acted, when God stepped in and altered and intervened in the affairs of men and initiated this phenomenon that we call the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. It is the account of God doing something. Now, let me say two things about this phenomenon. First of all, it is the account of God doing something that attracted attention. You notice that as you read this passage of Scripture. I mean, something happened on this day. And that's the whole point of this story, I think. I mean, think about it, folks. Jerusalem was in turmoil over what happened in this chapter. Jerusalem was all excited. Everyone was filled with curiosity. Everyone was wondering what in the world was going to happen next. Nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to go home. Everybody stayed around and watched intently, wondering what was going to happen next. And in the passage that I read for you, we see the rulers of the day. We see the Sanhedrin and those that were in authority ruling the Jews. We see them amazed and alarmed because they had a situation to deal with. And folks, that is the effect of Christianity. It does something. It moves in people's lives. It changes people's lives. When the true gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and people hear that message, it does something in their lives. And this faith is living. I mean, it is dynamic. It is challenging. And the reason is because it confronts you with a problem. You know, I was thinking about this, and I want you to think about it with me. When you are faced with Christianity, you have to decide, what are you going to do with it? Now, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about when you're confronted with church. I'm not talking about when you're confronted with religion. I'm talking about when you are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to decide, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to accept it? Or are you going to reject it? When you're faced with Christianity, it demands of you a decision. Everyone who hears the facts of true Bible Christianity, everyone who hears the truth of the gospel, has to honestly take a stand on one side or the other. Do I believe this or do I reject this? Do I accept this information and believe it, or do I reject this information and scorn it? Now, folks, listen, you may not see this or recognize it as much as I do, because I'm standing up here at the head of the class, and I have an advantage that the rest of you do not have. I can see the whole building, and I see this every week. I mean, there's not a week past that I don't see it. Another reason why I see it is because I'm looking for it, and it's just my life and something that I deal with all the time. But you don't see it as much. You might start seeing it now after I mention it. But listen, every week I see this confrontation going on in this auditorium. Every week when I stand in here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see this confrontation going on. And I know that many of you see it, because you've come to me and you said, "Pastor, I saw that lady raise her hand this morning. Man, was the battle on in her life. I watched her. I thought she was going to come, but you know, she didn't come, Pastor. We need to pray for her." That's exactly what we need to do. Folks, that battle rages because every service, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is proclaimed from behind this pulpit. And every service, there are folks that sit and fight the battle as to what they're going to do with it. And the gospel, by its very nature, is a living, dynamic, challenging gospel that confronts you, and it demands of you that you make a decision as to what you're going to do with it. And folks, there is a struggle that goes on every time we gather here, and every time this Bible is open, there is a struggle and there is a battle that is raging that most of us don't know anything about. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, how could you say that we don't know anything about it?" Well, if we really understood the battle, if we really understood what was going on every time the gospel is preached, we wouldn't be putting on our coats during invitation time. If we really understood what was going on in the struggle and the battle that was raging, we wouldn't be checking our cell phones when I said, "Bow your head for prayer" at the invitation. I mean, we wouldn't be looking around at our watches to see if we're going to have to stand in line when we get to the restaurant after church is over. Instead, we would be praying for that sinner who is fighting the battle of making the choice of whether or not to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If we really understood the battle that was going on when the congregational singing was going on, whether we could sing or not, we'd be singing our little old hearts out. I mean, when the pastor said, let's pray before the message, instead of sitting there looking around to see what so-and-so's wearing, we would be praying earnestly, oh God, empower the preacher this morning, give power to the Word of God, and Lord, speak to my heart while the service is going on. And so I really don't know that we do understand. For if we did, I think things would be a little bit different. We'd be praying for Satan to be defeated. We'd be praying for the Holy Spirit to triumph over that sinner's heart. So I think that, personally, this is my personal opinion, but I think that Christianity is a startling phenomenon. I really do. I think it's something that fills people with amazement and wonder. I think it is something that stirs people to where they look around and say, my goodness, what is this? What is this? You know, folks, that's the way Christianity ought to be. I mean, it ought to be. Listen, when an unsaved person comes into the church and the church is singing, that unsaved person ought to be impressed with the singing. I mean, when the preaching is going on and folks ought to be out there saying amen and nodding their heads in agreement, and that unsaved person ought to be going, wow, look at all these people agreeing with that nut. That's wonderful. You see what I'm saying? I mean, folks, I think Christianity should be and is a startling phenomenon. And I think it ought to cause people to say, what is this? I mean, that's why I think that when we come to church, we ought to enter into the spirit of the service with a heart that's on fire and with a heart that is excited to hear from heaven. I don't think we ought to come in here carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. I don't think we ought to come in here discouraged and depressed and our face so long we could throw it out of a four-story building and use it for a fire escape. I mean, we ought to be excited about coming to church and hearing from God. Shouldn't come in here bitter, shouldn't come in here angry, shouldn't come in here fussing and fighting and feuding and looking for something to complain about. I mean, man, there's a battle going on. The devil's after as many souls as he can get. That's why World War III breaks out in your car before you get here on Sunday morning. Amen. You say, well, you bug my car? No, I got a car. And I got a family. That's why we ride separately to church nowadays. I mean, I noticed this back in the first church that I pastored. I noticed that in the first, we could go all week and not have cross words. Sunday morning, we have cross words. And we sat down one time and I said, look, here's the deal. You don't speak to me and I won't speak to you till we can grow up and get past this. It's been 30 years. No, I'm kidding. Folks, that's why World War III breaks out in your car and in your house before you come to church. I mean, the devil doesn't want you to get anything when you come here. The devil doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. And that's why the devil tries to keep you critical and keep you skeptical and keep you doubtful. I mean, listen, folks, I submit to you that there is nothing that has so affected the world as this Christian message. But mark it down, the devil knows that, and that's why he does everything in his power to keep you from hearing that message. You keep reading the book of Acts and you'll see the impact. You'll see the power of this message. You keep reading in the book of Acts and you'll see that the apostles were later described as they that have turned the world upside down. Has anything in this modern world turned anybody or anything upside down, let alone the whole world? And the answer to that is no. But the gospel can. And I'm saying that a lifeless religion is not Christianity. New Testament Christianity is life-giving. It is life-changing. It is dynamic. It is a challenging message. It is a phenomenon that comes from God. God stepping in and making a change in your life and mine. There's a second thing I want you to consider. From this passage of Scripture, we learn that the world, it is a phenomenon the world does not understand. You know, that is so true, isn't it? But you need not be alarmed. The world has never understood Jesus. The world has never understood the true church. That is no more clear than in this passage of Scripture that we just read. Folks, look at verse 16. They dismissed Peter and John and then sat there in their own little powwow and they said, "What shall we do to these men?" Folks, they should have brought them in and patted them on the back and said, "Thank you, gentlemen. And by the way, we're going to bring all the rest of the crippled folks that are in Jerusalem over and let you have a hand at them." They should have said, "Congratulations, guys. We'd like to give you the key to the city." They should have said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to call a town meeting and have everybody come and let you preach that message to everybody in town. You just get up and talk about Jesus and what He's done." But that's not what the world's going to do. You see, the fact that the world doesn't understand Christianity, to me, is one of the most difficult things to grasp. I really don't understand it. To me, it's so clear. It's so simple. I mean, you think about it. This is the whole point of the healing of this lame man. Everybody knew this fella, and yet here he is now standing before them completely healed, according to verse 14. And they could not deny it, and yet they did say everything against it. They said everything they could against it. Not against the healing, but against the way in which this man was healed. And that response characterizes the Christian message. You see, folks, I think two things about the world concerning this message. I think, first of all, the world is perplexed by the message of Jesus Christ. I think the world is perplexed by this message. This is how the world lets us know whether our message is truly Christian or not. You see, there are false representations of the Christian message, and the world readily accepts them. I mean, you see it everywhere. The false representations of the Christian message, that they do not perplex the world, but the world understands them, and the world accepts them. You say, "What are you talking about?" I'm talking about some liberal who denies the virgin birth and the world will applaud him. Oh, isn't he great? Isn't that great? Well, he's so smart. He's so educated. And the world will applaud that. You get some neo-evangelical who takes his tie off and brings his rock band in and puts them on his platform and waters down the gospel and takes repentance out of his message. And well, we'll put him on the front page of Time Magazine. We'll put him on Larry King. We'll put him on Fox News. We'll just make a big spectacle out of that. Yeah, that's no problem. If the church speaks about speaks to the world about world peace or stopping the arms race or getting rid of Bush and Cheney or getting rid of nuclear bombs or getting us out of the war in Iraq and bringing all the troops home, the world will accept that. If that's the message of the church, well, the world will embrace that without a problem. But you let somebody stand up and say, "Hey, repent!" And boy, you got yourself an instant problem right there. The world doesn't want to hear that message. You see, when the church gives the impression that the gospel is nothing more than an ethical teaching and says that her message is an appeal to people to live a better life and to be able to help you with a positive attitude and that our message will help you with your children and help the AIDS epidemic and stop the nuclear advancement, why, the world just thinks that message is great. The world will accept the church if it gives some sense of spirituality but embraces liberal ideology. If the church seems to be a state organization that can function on Memorial Day or call for a national day of prayer when the country is at war or when a national leader dies, if the church can host the funeral and with great wonderment and pomp and ceremony, why, the world will accept that. But the world doesn't want anything to do with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a contrast in this passage of Scripture. The world is totally perplexed with true Christianity. And folks, that is not any more clear than in our text. That is why one of the true tests of real Christianity is the world's reaction to the message. That's one of the true tests. The world's reaction to the message. If the world readily accepts the message, you can be certain it's not Christianity. But if the world is perplexed and astonished, you can be fairly certain that at any rate, the message is approaching that which is true. And this is the message that has always startled the world, for the world does not understand its language. But not only is the world perplexed by true Christianity, but secondly, it also angers the world. The world is angered by the message of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the message of Jesus Christ is not a pat on the back. The message of Jesus Christ has to do with sin. And boy, we don't want to admit that. We don't want to get anywhere near it. Well, you can't be calling me a sinner. You can't be calling me a sinner. Well, how dare you call? Who do you think you are calling me a sinner? Folks, I got news for you. My Bible says we're all sinners. And when I say you're a sinner, I point one finger at you. I got three pointing back at me. I'm a sinner as well. But you see, that's why Jesus came. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And when you think about it, the world has always hated the true messenger of the Word of God and has always done its best to stop the true messenger of the Word of God. As we see here in the very beginning of the church, they tried to stop Peter and John from preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, you can preach, just don't preach in Jesus' name. I mean, you can pray, just don't pray in Jesus' name. That's what they say down in Annapolis. I mean, they'll send you a letter before you go down to pray for the opening of the Senate or opening of the House. And they'll send you a letter and say, here, you got to realize that your audience is a mixed bag and we got this and we got that. And so, you know, just don't pray in Jesus' name. So the last time I went, I prayed in Jesus' name. And they got mad. You say, well, didn't you expect them to get mad? Yes. You say, well, why didn't you do what they said to do? Because there is a God, and that God has a son, and that son came to die, and there's salvation in any other. He's the only way. And folks, if you don't pray in Jesus' name, how else are you going to get to the Father? When you think about it, this is the whole story of the Bible. Look at the way the world treated Noah. What did the Bible say about Noah? He's a preacher of righteousness. I bet that went over good, don't you? I bet they really appreciated his sermons. A preacher of righteousness. Oh boy, there's that sin thing again. That church, the open door, you're so opinionated. There's a reason we are. What's that? The Bible's opinionated. The Bible says sin is sin. I mean, adultery is sin. Cursing is sin. Blasphemy is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Amen. Thank you, all three of you. Yeah, drunkenness is sin. Dope is sin. Burglary is sin. Murder is sin. And the Bible calls it what it is. It calls it sin. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He came and preached righteousness to a people that were sinners. And boy, they didn't like it a bit. And by the way, they didn't listen to him either. Can you imagine preaching for 120 years and the only converts are your family? When he got down to the end of it and they said, all right, everybody on. 8 people got on that boat. I'm sure Noah sat there and thought, man, what a failure I am. I preached my heart out to these people, and nobody wants to believe a word that I've said. I can understand how he feels. Look at how Sodom and Gomorrah treated Lot, poor old Lot. Yeah, he had lowered his standards, but even Lot was a righteous man in those degenerate cities of the plain. Read the Old Testament scriptures and see how the prophets were treated. And yet in Israel, there were always false prophets, large numbers of false prophets, and they were always praised and well received, while the true man of God was hated and despised. Strange how that works, isn't it? You remember when Ahab and Jehoshaphat, Ahab was king in Israel, and Jehoshaphat was king in Judah. Jehoshaphat was a good man. I mean, he messed up when he went into a league with Ahab. Ahab was as wicked as they were. He was just as wicked a man as there was on the planet. And so he and Ahab got together, and Jehoshaphat said, I'm not real sure about this. Oh, yeah, Ahab said, we need to league up here. We need to yoke up so we can go fight against Syria. And Jehoshaphat said, well, before I sign the paper, would you bring some prophets in here and let them get a hold of God and find out what we're supposed to do? And so Ahab brought some false prophets in, and of course he told them what to say. And so they came in and said, oh yeah, we've talked to God about this, Jehoshaphat. We've talked to God about this. And God said, go ahead, and the Lord's going to bless you in it. And Jehoshaphat just wasn't convinced. And he looked at Ahab and he said, Ahab, don't you have any other prophets beside these neo-evangelicals that you could bring in here? That's in the Hebrew. You got to know the Hebrew to figure that out. Don't you have anybody beside these liberals to come in here and talk? Don't you have any other prophets? Don't you have a true man of God that you can bring in here? And Ahab said, well, there's that Micaiah fella, but I hate him. Yeah, it's in 1 Kings 22. Read it. He said, don't you have anybody else? He said, yeah, there's that Micaiah fella, but I hate him. Because he never says anything good about me. He's a preacher of righteousness, you know. He's one of them hardline fundamentalists. And I hate him. I don't want him in here. That's the way the world looks at the true man of God. They don't want anything to do with that. Folks, listen. You want to know why the false prophets are so well received? There's two verses in the book of Jeremiah that'll explain this for you. One verse is in chapter 6, verse 14. The other verse is in chapter 8 and verse 11. And Jeremiah said that these false prophets, their message is peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And now, let's bring that into 2007. Let's bring that to today. When some church somewhere, when some preacher somewhere, when some priest somewhere says to you, hey, it's all right. You can live like you want. You don't have to repent and change your wicked ways. You don't have to get right with God and go to the altar and all that stuff. You can drink, just don't drink and drive, but you can drink if you want. I mean, you can divorce if you want. You don't have to come to church if you don't want to. Don't forget to mail your tithe in, but you don't have to go to church if you don't want to go to church. You can still party and curse and just do what you want. Hey, the main thing is that you just try. You know, just try to have a relationship with God. Just put forth the effort. Just strive to be a good person and be a loving person and be against war and be nice and do some volunteer work here and there. Hey, come to church at Christmas and Easter and gather around the communion table and hold hands and sing Kumbaya with one another. But, you know, you don't have to repent. We've done away with that message. We've done away. We've done away with standards and convictions and the authority of the Word of God. Just bring whatever Bible you want to bring. We're probably not going to preach out of it anyway. And hey, we'll just all have a good time in the name of the Lord. And that's the message today. And you know what they're saying? Peace, peace, when in reality there is no peace. It doesn't do anything for you. Let's roll off that old dog never treat a coon. And that kind of preaching is never going to get somebody saved either. No, folks, we got a Bible up here that's the authoritative Word of God. And that Bible says in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what's the next word? Must. It doesn't say where you should be. No, you must be. There is no other way. And of course, the world doesn't want to hear that, does it? Folks, you just look at the way the true prophets and preachers were treated through the years. I mean, thrown in jails, thrown in dungeons, hated, persecuted, put to death. I mean, look at what the world did to John the Baptist. I mean, that's kind of glaring, I know. But, hey, the world killed him. I mean, King Herod chopped off his head. Somebody said John preached his head off. Boy, he did, didn't he? Think about Paul. Think about Peter. Peter was crucified, tradition says, upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner the Savior was crucified. Paul had his head chopped off. John was boiled in oil and miraculously survived. Then was banished to the Isle of Patmos to die, a diseased old man. Over and over and over, they suffered horrible deaths. You go back and read what they know about the every one of those apostles. All of them died a martyr's death, except for John. And John technically died a martyr's death because he died from the infection and so forth, from the burning he took when boiled in oil. But you go back and check it. Every one of them died a horrible death. All for preaching the gospel. But folks, it's always been this way, and it will not change. We can't expect it to change. I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. It hated me, and it'll hate you too. So we should not be surprised. I'm talking about the marks of true Christianity. Folks, you know the world is perplexed by Church of the Open Door. Carroll County can't figure out the Church of the Open Door. They don't get it. They just don't get it. I had a fellow not long ago say, oh, you're the pastor there? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm so-and-so, and introduced himself, and I shook his hand. And he said, you know, you don't look anything like I thought you'd look. I said, well, bud, you ain't much either. He said, oh, no, don't take it like that. He said, I figured you'd be this great big old mean ogre. He said, you're a pretty nice guy. I said, yes, I am. Shook his hand again. We've been called a cult. Well, you go to that cult. Church of the Open Door. I mean, how else could you have 2,000 people on a Sunday morning if you weren't a cult? So the world thinks we're a cult. Oh, no, we're not a cult. This thing does not center around me. I'm not the main focus here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the focus here. I mean, folks, listen, it's not me, but the reason why you come to church. You come to church because you've experienced a phenomenon in your life called salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why you come to church. But the world can't understand that. They think, oh, I told you about what these ladies were discussing over at one of the restaurants, and one of our ladies was sitting at the table and heard it, and the conversation went, oh, Church the Open Door, you know what I heard about that place? I heard that they pass the offering plate, and then before the preacher preaches, they count the money, and if it's not enough, they pass the plates again. The preacher won't let them go until they get enough money. Thank God our church member turned around and said, I don't know where you got that, but that's not true. Oh, no, we're not a cult. No, we're centered around Jesus. But you see, the world doesn't understand that. And so the only explanation for what goes on here is, it must be a cult. It must be that preacher's got some kind of mystical hold on those people. I tell you, sometimes I wish I did. You start straying and wandering, I take and get you back. I don't have any power over you. But folks, I want to serve notice on you. This gospel's real.
And if you've ever come to Jesus Christ and bowed your old unworthy head and admitted you're a sinner and trusted Him as your Savior, it's changed your life. And that's how you explain the church, the open door. The marks of true Christianity. Last Monday night at our Christmas Eve service, we had 16 precious people pray the sinner's prayer. And 16 people were transformed from death unto life in that service. 16 people got saved. 16 people were given in one moment's time an eternal home in heaven. And I got a message on my phone in the office. I got a message on my phone, left on my phone, from some irate liberal who said that I should be ashamed of myself for using a Christmas Eve service to try to save people. Now, he didn't leave a return number. I'd have called him and had a few choice words. But thank God, after that service was over with, I had about four or five people come up to me and shake my hand and say, "Preacher, thank you for that message. I've never heard anything like that in my life. Preacher, I've been going to church all my life. I've never put all that together like that. Wow, it's so simple." Yes, it is. "Thank you, Pastor, for telling me the truth." I said, "You're welcome." The truth, that's kind of what we're all about here. And you say, folks, listen, that's why every time you come in here, I walk up behind this pulpit or whoever I've assigned to be in this pulpit, and they take a Bible and they open that Bible and they say, "Turn in your Bibles." And we preach to you out of the Bible. Because right there is truth. That's where the truth is to be found. Now, the world's not going to like that. But you know, it never has. And you can't expect that tomorrow things are going to change and all of a sudden they're going to open their arms and say, "Praise God for Church the Open Door." You don't ever have to worry. NBC or CBS or ABC or Fox or anybody, they're never going to have me down and give me an hour special. That's never going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. You need not be offended because that is never going to happen. You need not be offended by that. And you say, "Boy, I wish our preacher could get on TV and preach to the masses on Christmas Eve. I wish our preacher could do that." It's not going to happen. So don't be offended when it doesn't happen. But let me remind you, the world may not understand us. The world may not know what's going on. But don't be surprised by that. They never understood Peter and James, or Peter and John either. And they didn't understand Jesus before them. But folks, that does not mean that we're not to do everything in our power to take that name of Jesus and hold it high. I like what they said here. They called them in, verse 18. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You can teach, just don't teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, verse 19, and they said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You see, folks, there's a law higher than the law. And the law of God supersedes any law of man. And I don't care if they come out tomorrow and say, if Uncle O'Malley comes out tomorrow and says there'll be no more preaching of the gospel in the state of Maryland, well, just mark her down. Old Norris is going to jail. Because I'm not changing the message. And this church better not ever change its message. If it does, we're sunk. But as long as God gives me breath, that message is going to be the same. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about 2008. I'm excited about what God can do and what God's going to do. You say, "But Pastor, it's getting more difficult." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It gets more difficult every year. "But Pastor, folks just won't come to church." I know. Believe me, if anybody knows that, I know that. "People just don't come to church anymore." I know. But folks, we cannot stop advancing the cause of Christ. This name. That's what it's all about. May God help us to just take that name and herald it from one end of Maryland to the other, from one end of the world to the other, letting folks know that there's no other name whereby we must be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon what's been said here this morning. Help us to understand the marks of true Christianity. Lord, help us to understand that we have a responsibility, regardless of what the world thinks, regardless of the world's opinion. Lord, we have a responsibility to take the name of Jesus and broadcast it and tell the world. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a real heart's desire to want to take that message and spread it. Lord, we have family members that need to be saved. We have loved ones. We have co-workers. We have neighbors. We have people that we work with every day. And Lord, they still yet need Jesus. So Lord, help us not to get weary in well-doing. Help us not to get overwhelmed by the size of the job and just throw in the towel, quit. Lord, we must keep preaching. We must keep winning souls. We must keep running the buses. And Lord, may 2008 be the greatest year we've ever experienced at the Church of the Open Door. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be what we ought to be for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I want 2008 to be the best year that I've ever had for the Lord. And I need you to remember me in prayer this morning, preacher. God's speaking to my heart. God's doing something in my heart. And I want to serve the Lord this year, and I want God to use me. Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this building, and let's pray and ask God's blessings. Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many, many hands. God bless you. That's a wonderful sight. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, let me ask one more question. Is there anybody here today that will say, Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't have 100% assurance that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord, preacher. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Just lift your hand right now. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I don't have assurance that I'd go to heaven. And God's speaking to my heart this morning. I need Jesus as my Savior. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning, and I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts in a mighty way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for all these hands that were raised. And Lord, if just this many people will get on fire for you, and Lord, make 2008 the best year they've ever had, spiritually speaking, Lord, we could turn this county upside down for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that you will just bless and give us a committed heart to serving and doing what we ought to do. Father, I pray that you will speak to this one little heart that said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Father, save this soul today. Speak to that heart, I pray. May this person walk down the aisle and let us take a Bible and show them how to go to heaven. So, Lord, do your work now in Jesus' name. Amen.